The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
All right. Welcome to Grace.
Thank you.
You again. Yeah. You're the only person that talks back to me. I'm trying to get more people to talk back to me. I don't understand what's going on. Good morning. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Hey, are you guys like loving this weather or what? It's shockingly good, although it doesn't put people in a good mood. It's really kind of surprising. This morning I was driving around my neighborhood and just kind of like taking the long, you know how you take the long way through the pretty part or whatever? So I'm taking the long way through the pretty part, and there's this lady, she's walking her dog in the middle of the road, right? And so I come up real slow, true story, like really slow. Okay, I know it's the first time ever, but I was going like 14, okay? So I come up behind her and I'm kind of slow. And she realizes that I'm there, and she gives me the dirtiest look this morning. I forgot that I was on a dog trail driving, not on a street. It was like the craziest thing. So here's what we're gonna talk about this morning. We're gonna talk about missing the purposes of things. We're gonna talk about how it's easy to miss the purpose of something when you're distracted by something else. Now let me tell you where we've been over the last several weeks. We have been looking and started with the first case study of a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we define him as a religionist and said that religious people as a whole can come in two forms. They can be Christian, or they can be believers, rather, I should say, or they can be unbelievers, but just very religious. And then we looked at this other one and looked at the irreligionist last week. We're going to continue her story today. The irreligionist was the woman at the well. And so today what I want you to recognize is that there is a category between both very religious people and not so religious people, and that is the distracted. People who just are not focused on it at all, or not aware or conscious of the realities that are in front of them. And so, excuse me, today we're going to look at how Jesus deals with those people. They happen to actually be his disciples. And so let's go ahead and dive in. And by the way, if you're brand new to Grace here today, what we do is very simple as a church. We are a Bible-teaching church that focuses on expository preaching, which simply means that we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Bible, helping you to understand the original context of the Scripture so that you can have a better understanding of the present-day context and the application of your life. Just basically what we do here. Pretty simple, okay? Open your Bibles to John chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 31 through 42. All right, here we go. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples just said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And more people believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard of ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." All right, let me remind you of that dramatic cliff ending from last week, right? And that was Jesus is speaking to this irreligious woman who has this really bad background, right? Her bad background is that she has a history. And her history in that day means a whole lot more than it means today. Jesus starts a conversation with her basically talking about ordinary things like, "Can I get a drink of water?" And in that conversation, he moves her to the deeper things until eventually Jesus confronts her with the very reality of the brokenness of her identity. And the way that he gets there is through her sexual sin. And he recognizes that this issue of sexual sin for her is a stumbling block for everyone in their culture, but it's also a stumbling block for her. And so he says to her, go bring your husband. And she kind of tries to walk around the issue and says, I have no husband. And then what we find actually is that here she is saying, I don't have a husband, but Jesus says to her, you're right, you don't have a husband, and the guy you're with right now, that's not your husband either. And you've also had five other husbands. And then we talked last week about the cultural context of that and said that really what Jesus is talking about was not a marriage the way that you and I would understand marriage, but simply the union of a man and a woman. And so for her, she lives under the constant eyes of everyone around her, of everyone who would look at her and say, she is damaged goods, she is broken, there's something wrong with this woman. Until Jesus comes to her and has this amazing encounter with her. Now, it doesn't seem quite so amazing when you first read it because you're thinking he's just a guy talking to a girl. But in Jewish culture, a man could not, 2,000 years ago, Jewish culture, a man could not talk to a woman on the street. It was scandalous. Nobody did that. Nobody did that. It was even taught that to do so could be a sin. So not only would you, talking to a woman that you didn't know, you could talk to your sister, you could talk to your wife, but even that 2,000 years ago, it wasn't something that was done very often. Even your spouse, you wouldn't speak with her in public. And so obviously these are cultural norms that were taking place 2,000 years ago that are radically different than what we have today, right? Our culture is so much more designed, if you will, to be egalitarian, if you will, and less formal, okay? So we're not saying that's right. We're not saying that's wrong. I think it's probably many of the attitudes towards women were very wrong in this period in time in history. But what I want you to see is the regardless of the rightness or the wrongness of the views of women here, what we have is the current situation, and Jesus crosses boundaries. He crosses boundaries to speak to her when nobody else would speak to her. Not only is he speaking to a woman, but he's speaking to a Samaritan woman who has a past. This is three strikes against her. She should be out. There's no way he should be talking to her. So when Jesus engages in a conversation with her, she's shocked by this. It doesn't even make sense. In fact, she begins to school Jesus on reasons why he should not be talking to her. And then Jesus has this conversation with her. It ends with this kind of cliffhanger, right? And it says this. I who speak to you am he. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming one day. I know his name is going to be Christ. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. Now, we talked about the fact last week that in the original Greek, the word he is not there. So when he says this, Jesus is saying, I am. It is the language of the Old Testament that declared Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to be God. Pharaoh and Moses, if you remember. Moses is standing before Pharaoh, but before he goes, he says, who am I to stand before Moses, before Pharaoh, the king of the world, Lord of heaven and earth? Who am I? Who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell him I am sent you. So here in this context is a very clear declarative statement from Jesus saying, I'm God. I am the same and one. I am Messiah, but I'm also same and one with the God of the Old Testament. And so this is a dramatic thing that begins to change her life. And we're going to look at some of the ways in which it changes her life right away. The first thing happens is that she becomes an evangelist. And if you've noticed over the last few weeks, we have been, and in the series talking about the real Jesus, we have been talking through evangelism. We've been talking about evangelism for those who are religious and far from God. And we've been talking about religion, we've been talking about evangelism for those who are irreligious and far from God. Today we're going to zero in a little bit more on this woman, what God does in her, and also how the disciples completely missed it. Let's look at the next thing here. All right. Verse 27, just then, so notice, Jesus reveals himself to her, I who speak to you am he. And then it says in verse 27, so there's no gap of time here. Verse 27 says, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Talking about the woman. What do you seek? What do you want? Or why are you talking with her, Jesus? So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to people, come see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. All right, let's take a look at what's happening here. It's pretty amazing, actually, that this first part starts off basically with the disciples missing the mission of Jesus. Because here they are, they're marveling that he's talking to this woman in the first place. They don't recognize that this is the mission that Jesus came to deliver, that he is going to seek and save the lost, that people who are far and brokenhearted, people who don't have the pedigree and don't have the good life and the easy life and the right life growing up, he's going to reach out to them in ways that are very different. In fact, it's interesting. Here, they seem to, if you remember last week, Jesus sends the disciples on to go find some food, right? Now they're coming back. And as they're coming back, more than likely on their way back, most scholars believe they probably encountered this woman. Because here she is. Look, here's Jacob's well. They're going to Sychar. It's the only town around. She's coming from Sychar to Jacob's well to draw water for the day. Somewhere along the way, most scholars believe that they probably met this woman on the road. They were surprised to see that Jesus was talking to her. Why? Because more than likely, they walked right around her when they saw her. That's a woman. That's a woman who's a Samaritan, and she's got a past. And so they went out of their way to go around. You know what? It must have been an amazing thing when Jesus first taught the story of the Good Samaritan. Because the Samaritan woman, remember, they're half Jewish, half Assyrian, have changed the Jewish religion, and Jews just hate them. It must have been amazing that Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan, where these two men walk, religious people, walk right past this guy who's been beaten and bruised and is stripped naked. And then the person who actually comes to the aid of this person is the Samaritan. You know, I love the way that the Bible understands human nature in a way that psychology just doesn't. Let me tell you what I mean. See, Jesus is telling that story out of this story, where he has this encounter with the disciples and the Samaritan woman. They don't want anything to do with her. They want to walk around. They're not thinking about evangelism. They're not thinking about sharing the gospel. Why? Because they're in Samaria. Samaritans don't deserve the gospel. They're not like us. They're different. They don't deserve the gospel. And so the disciples just went right around them, and Jesus went right to them. And in that moment, I think the thing that was stunning for her was that just like the shock factor of the Samaritan in the Good Samaritan story, the reason why the Good Samaritan in the Good Samaritan story ends up helping this person, even though it's a parable, right? Even though it ends up helping this person is why? Because people have walked around him his whole life. Jews have walked around him his whole life, just like he's walked around their women as well. See, sometimes it's harder to talk to those who are religious because they feel like they've got it all figured out. They're closed-minded. Now, irreligious people can be just as closed-minded, but it's different. Let's talk about it real quick. This guy who's religious, he's going to be closed-minded because he feels like he's got it all nailed down. He doesn't need anything else. I want you to listen to this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He died in 1980, was a preacher, one of the best preachers of all time. Anything that you can read on Martin Lloyd-Jones, highly recommend it. But listen to what he writes about being open-minded. What makes a man narrow-minded or a woman is that he or she would close their mind, as it were, pull down the blinds, and close the windows of his soul, and thereby prevent any further light from coming in. So it's hard sometimes to talk to people who are religious about God because they have their doctrine and their dogma, and it's settled for them. You can't speak to them about what they believe. Oh, no. Yoga fills me with inner peace. You can't talk to me about my sin or anything else, because this makes me whole. It gives me health, spiritually, emotionally. Now, I'm not just macking on yoga, okay? But I want you to see that someone like that can be, religious people can be very closed-minded. On the other end of the spectrum, this group right here can be just as closed-minded. The irreligious people can be just as closed-minded. Here's the problem of irreligion. The problem of irreligion is not I have my doctrine and my dogma. It's I've figured out life on my own. I'm doing it on my terms. So you can't tell me what to think. You can't give me light. You can't give me truth. You can't give me hope because I'm doing it myself. The problem is these two people probably wouldn't get along very well, but they're exactly the same person, just attenuated by two different poles. And so I think we need to find ourselves somewhere in this different ground, the media via, the middle way, right? Where we recognize that We want to be faithful to God, and we want to be we want to grow and change. But to speak to people like this, we have to approach them from very different angles. Jesus approached a religious guy with religious answers. He approached this girl and probably the Samaritan story through their brokenness. See, here's the problem with doing things yourself, right? If you are religious and you simply follow the pattern of religion, you're probably going to be okay, not for heaven, but to do okay in this life, right? Because you're not going to cheat on your wife, you're not going to lie, you're not going to steal, you're not going to do those things. You're going to be a moralist at best. And you're going to do better in life because, well, those are good things. But if you lead your life on your own terms, make up your own rules, and do your own thing, then more than likely, as C.S. Lewis says, you don't break God's laws, you break yourself over God's laws. And so I can imagine the moment when Jesus began speaking to her and then got to the core issue of her identity, about her husbands and about her sleeping patterns. It seems from the text that she is immediately willing and available to make a life change. Why is that? Because she's brokenhearted. Because people walk around her. Her life is not working for her the way that it should. And when Jesus comes to give some hope, here's what happens. There's something inside her that just ignites. Well, where do you get that from the text? Let's take a look. John chapter 4. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her jar and went into town and said to the people. So I want you to see several subtle things that take place in the text that are very easy to overlook. Verse 28, what's the first subtle thing there? What did she come to do at the well? To bring water, right? What did she do? She left it. She left her water there. She was so mesmerized by the encounter that she had with Jesus that the very purpose for her being there, she just forgot it and went on. She left her water there and then went on. What did she do next? What did she do next? That's right. What do you seek? Why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water jar, went away into town, and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" So let me ask you, I just told you a moment ago, there's no time gap here between Jesus saying that he is the Messiah and her, the disciple showing up. So there's no time gap. So did Jesus really tell her all about her life? I mean, did he address other issues? No, he didn't. See, what Jesus did is he pricked the very identity piece that's so hard for her to hold on to. Remember last week she tried to change the channel. Let's talk religion for a second. Let's talk politics. Anything that we can do to not talk about me personally, let's just change the subject, turn the channel. Here, she has some time to digest this. And it's just fascinating. She leaves because she's so excited to get back and to tell everybody. But think about it for a moment. She's going back to a group of men to talk to them who know her past, her circumstances. These men in that culture would never listen to her. Never. They would never listen to her. But because women are smarter than men, this is what she does. Verse 29, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" In the original Greek here, it is phrased in a negative. She's basically saying, this can't be the Christ, can it? Now, what do you think, ladies, what do you think would have happened in that situation if she would have gone to a bunch of guys who believed as those guys believed and said, I found the Messiah, the Christ. What do you think would have happened? They would have said, okay, that's nice. Go on, do your thing. We're not going to talk to you anymore. They would have moved right past her, but because she's smarter than the guys around her, she comes and goes, huh, could this guy be the Christ? I don't know, you decide. You men who are really smart, can you figure this out for me? Need a little help here, you know, right? Need a little help here. It's amazing. It's shocking. But she comes, watch this. She comes bravely and stands before these men, and these men know her past. What gave her the courage to do that? Here's what I think is going on. I think what gave her the courage is an entire life of being that woman. An entire life of being that woman. That everybody wants to walk around, including the religious people, the disciples, that want to avoid her at all costs because she's damaged. Jewish rabbis of this season said, in this season of time, taught that Samaritan women were ceremonially unclean all the time. You couldn't even touch one, let alone come anywhere near them. So it made sense that me, being a religious guy, I'm going to walk around her. I'm going to walk away from her. I'm not going to look at her. She is unclean. And yet she has the courage to go and stand before these guys and say, I think I might have found the Messiah. Why? It's pretty simple, actually. And again, I love the way in which the Bible ferrets out the deepest intents of our heart. I love the way the scriptures show us ourselves in beautiful ways. When she left in the excitement of meeting Jesus, who spoke to her and contradicted everything in her worldview, because here we have a man, a Jew, and the Messiah, and then on top of that, one who claims to be God. God revealed himself first to a woman with a terrible past. Watch this, watch this. And in that moment, she went from being observed and judged by everyone around her to now being loved by one among her. If you could just get this one thing, so that your whole life, you're not going, I wonder what my boss thinks, I wonder what my husband thinks, I wonder what my wife thinks, I wonder what my kids think, I wonder what they think, I wonder what my church thinks, I wonder what, if you could just get this one thing into your heart and just recognize that you are responsible to an audience of one. I don't mean that in the worldly sense that you harden yourself and you say, well, nobody else matters, my opinion's what counts. No, 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 you've missed the whole boat. But she was able to stand before people not feeling like the woman she had always been, not worrying about the judgment from everyone else. Why? Because she was set free because it only mattered what one man thought of her. It only mattered that one person believed in who she was. Nobody else ever had to again. So she was able in that moment to transcend the glances and the scantily looks. But the disciples completely missed this entire thing. They missed the entire thing because they were concerned with getting Jesus back to Galilee through Samaria. And they didn't even think about this entire region as being a place where irreligious people and religious people could find hope in Jesus the Messiah. And I wonder how many people we've written off in our life and thought to ourselves, you know what? They'll never become Christians because they're X, Y, and Z. I wonder how many people we've written off and said they can't change. And see, what I love about what Jesus did here, you got to catch this because this is different than our culture. Our culture will say something very similar to what I said. You got to look across boundaries. You got to do. And Jesus loves, and of course, absolutely, Jesus, he loves you a lot. But Jesus will never leave you in your sin where you are. He doesn't look at you and say, you are okay as you are. He meets you in the darkness and the hardness and the ugliness of your life and says, I love you, daughter. I love you, son. And that changes. It changes us. Verse 31, the disciples missing the point. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Remember, they'd just come. They'd just walked 25 miles. And this is a dusty, arid, dry place. And now they find themselves in need of drink and of food. Jesus sends the disciples away and then brings them back and says, they come back with food. And they say, Master, Rabbi, just eat something. Why? Because you got to get your strength because we got to walk another 15 miles. Back up to Galilee again. And they're missing the whole point. They're not seeing any of the beauty of what God's doing all around them. And it's so easy for us to do that, guys. It is so easy for us to miss what God is doing because we're trying to work our plan. We're trying to organize our world. We're trying to make it all work. And the reality is, in doing that, sometimes we miss these big things. This is what Jesus says. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has somebody brought him something to eat? They're kind of missing it. They're being literalist here. Jesus said to them, no. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What Jesus is saying is that sometimes we have to put aside our own needs, and we have to trust that putting aside our own needs for the sake of somebody else is actually accomplishing the work of God in us and them. Jesus is trying to reorient, if you will, the disciples' perspective. He's trying to say, no, the job is not to get me from point A to point B. The job is to open your eyes. Look at what he says when he says that. He says something very similar to that. Verse 35. Do you not say that there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus' point is that just look around you right now. All these Samaritans that are around us, they need me. They need Jesus. And if you'll just look up, open your eyes, get your eyes out of the book, get your eyes off of the task that you have to do, and look around you, you'll be surprised at how many opportunities. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. He's literally saying, guys, 2,000 years ago and 2,000 years later, it's not that hard. You don't have to be an expert speaker. You don't have to be an expert apologist. You don't have to be an expert at what you do. What you do is what she did. You share your story. And when you share your story, the Bible says that many believed right away. And when you share the story of what Jesus has done in you through both your brokenness and your faith, let me hit the other side of that for a second. My wife, when we first got married, she would say, I love to hear you share your story with people because it's such a dramatic come to Jesus kind of moment. And she said, but Mike, I don't have that. She's like, I don't have that kind of story. She's like, I got saved. I became a Christian when I was 6. You know, she's like, what was I saved from? M&Ms, you know? I mean, you know, it's just like, you know, what am I being changed from? Well, guys, listen, if you have that testimony and you're not like, you know, I was once a drug dealer and now I'm, you know, which is one of our elders, by the way. So here's this beautiful, wonderful thing. Here's this beautiful, wonderful thing. God has been with your family. God has been in your family. And you got to bypass so much ugly because Jesus loved you. And he said, you know what? This is going to be your plan. This is going to be my plan for you. This is going to be how you're going to walk. And there's something so beautiful about that. To be able to say, I didn't have these big, terrible things that others have. I was just able to be loved by God and my family for my first 20 years of life and beyond. And to be able to tell that story in the beauty of that, and to be able to say, God was with me every day. That will give hope to people, you guys. So many people around us just dying and lost and hurting and in pain. And what they need, some of them, they need to know that it can be done well. And by the way, my great story of life change happened through the story of somebody who never had that same kind of life change. I watched my family fall apart, and then I watched this girl's family that she invited me into, and I watched her family do it right. And I said to myself, Lord, this is what I want for my life. So it doesn't matter if your story is this dramatic story of life change or it's an ordinary story of Christian faithfulness. Your story matters, and it leads to the life change that happens in every single person around you. Here's how we end. He tells what seems to be kind of a strange little story. He says this. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, see that the fields are white for harvest. That means ready. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. Real quick. Four things I want you to see that take place right here in Jesus' teaching. 4 points Jesus made about evangelism. Point number one, the harvest is often found in the last place that you would look. I want you to start looking again in the last places or the places that you've written off. Maybe it's a brother, a father, a mother, somebody like that. But they need your story, they need your voice, and you need to share Jesus with them. Because often the harvest is found in the last place that you would look. Number two, there is great joy in doing God's work. So yesterday, for some of you know this, but some of you don't, I have a Harley Davidson, thus the beard. No, it's actually not true. I just like the beard. Actually, the beard, people ask me about it all the time, so just this, I won't even charge you extra for this, all right? So the beard, the reason why I like the beard, I have the beard, I was being lazy on a vacation one time, and my wife said, I love it. I love it. It's so great. Don't, because she said, bald guys have too much face. You know, so she's like, there you go. You just minimize it a little bit. She loves it. I cut it off a little while ago. My daughter is 9. She said, oh, it's terrible. Put it back on, you know? And here's the other thing. Other women hate it. That works really well for me as a pastor. I don't need any other women thinking I'm hot. That's just it. That's it. Like, my wife thinks so, no one else. Boom. All right? So yesterday, I was riding around the neighborhood. And here's the thing. I was riding through the neighborhood with my Harley. And my daughter said, Daddy, can I ride with you? And usually I'll put her on the back and we'll go, I mean, like 20 miles an hour, right? You know, if we get up to 35, she's in the background screaming, yay, you know. And here's, so she goes, Daddy, can I ride my scooter? Because for Christmas last year, we got our scooter, like a little Vespa kind of thing. It's not a Vespa, but it's like a little scooter. It's made of this like fiberglass kind of thing. And it's beautiful green. It's got flowers on it, you know. It's amazing. So she goes, can I ride behind you? And I'm like, of course you can. And so I get on my motorcycle, boom, 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 boom. You know, it's really loud. And so I'm riding it, and she's just riding behind it on this electric scooter. It doesn't even make a sound. It's like, and she goes 25 miles an hour on the thing, right? She's fast. So she got her helmet on, her arm, elbow pads, her knee pads, everything. She's cute as a bug. And so she's flying behind me. Well, there's this hill in our neighborhood, right? And it's right off of Druid. There's this hill in our neighborhood. And it's pretty steep for a Florida hill. And so she turns the corner of that, like just moving it, 25 miles an hour. And so she starts down that hill, flying, I don't know, she got it to like 35. I'm in front of her, flying behind me, and she's got one fist in the air, like, yeah, you know, just pumping it away, just like made for speed, man. And I think it's the same thing. There is great joy in doing something with your father. There just is. When you do what God wants you to do and you do it with your daddy, it's always going to produce great joy. Now, number three, to reap a harvest, you have to. That was weak. You have no game whatsoever. It was terrible. Let's do it again. To reap a harvest, you have to.
Sow a seed.
You have to sow a seed. In other words, if you are not doing the work of an evangelist, you will not receive the work of an evangelist. If you want to see people come to Christ, I hear people all the time. I haven't shared my faith in forever. I've never brought someone to Christ. If you've never brought someone to Christ, it may not, but it may have something to do with the fact that you're not sharing the gospel, which is pretty hard, not impossible. Several years ago, well, let's hit the next one first. Number four, your job is to sow and the outcome is up to God. Your job is simply to show and tell Jesus everywhere. Show and tell Jesus everywhere. Show and tell Jesus everywhere through your story. But your job is to sow. It is never the outcome. So even on, you know, Easter, when I ask people if you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, as a preacher, I'm always like, you know, is it gonna be like no one? Like what's gonna, but that's not up to me. That's not clever preaching. It's not clever communication. And if it is, it's not gonna last, right? And so if it's God doing it, ultimately you're just responsible for telling people. But sometimes what that means is that other people will receive the benefit of you talking. And that happened to me years ago. There was this guy, he came in, he's been around our church, he's a firefighter, been in the church for a long, long time. But his was at another church, and he comes into my office. Somebody else had sowed into his life. But he comes into my office, he goes, Pastor, he goes, we don't know each other, but I've been reading the Bible for the last, like, I don't know, 3 or 4 months, something like that. It was some period of time, I can't remember exactly. 3 or 4 months, I've been reading the Bible. I said, well, that's a great start. This is what you need to be doing. I'm encouraged by that. That's fantastic. Very rarely do you hear that as a pastor. And he goes, I think it's time for me to become a Christian. Do I need to get on my knees right now? What do I need to do? How do we seal this deal? Right? And that was it. We prayed, you know, I made him get on his knees. No, I didn't. But we prayed a prayer And that was genuine life change. How do I know? Because I know the guy for 15 years. Still loves Jesus, leading his family with Jesus, loves Jesus. Why was that possible? Because I had some special Holy Spirit anointing? No, no, no. Because somebody else sowed a seed. And one day that seed came to life given the right circumstances. And he simply came in and all I did was harvest. And Jesus is just saying the same thing to you. Don't be distracted from trying to get from point A to point B. Spend your time with your eyes up, looking around at sometimes places that you wouldn't look, and you'll find a harvest. And that harvest will be the result of you or somebody else planting some amazing seed. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for these two amazing case studies side by side. As we think through what it's like to speak to religious people and then irreligious people as well, Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being able to share our story, although I know many of us, we don't do it very often. And God, it's a thing inside many of our hearts that's just, we're ashamed of it. We hate the fact that we don't do it. It's one of those things that when we hear a sermon like this for a couple days, we just think, oh no, I wish I should do that. What I'm going to ask, God, is that you just take away all the guilt and shame from that. Instead, replace it with a passionate desire to share our story of Christ in our lives to somebody far from God, no matter what their circumstances are. And Lord, I'm going to ask that you take our eyes, lift them up out of the circumstances of our everyday life and focus them squarely on the mission in front of us to help people take their next step toward Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.